I encourage you to take your Bibles with me this morning, or if you have a sermon insert, that would be helpful as we continue our series, Games People Play. And I guess I want to apologize, because last week we talked about operation and the stress that's in your lives, and you wouldn't believe how many people came up to me and said, "I'm so stressed out. I'm so sorry about that." And even today, you know, it's been a very stressful week. Well, you know, God's working in your life. Good for you. So I'm glad you're dealing with some stress. So this morning we have Jenga. Jenga comes from a Swahili word which means build. It's a very popular building block game. And the thing is, what you do is you start with the blocks all together like this, and then you take turns with somebody else, and you try to push out a block, you know, from someplace underneath, and then you just replace it at the top. And the goal is to not be the person who makes it all crash. That's the thing. And the idea is, the more blocks you move, the more unstable it gets. And also, I think the more blocks you move, the more tension kind of builds as you do that. And it's interesting, because Jenga is a simple game to kind of explain, but it's a hard game to master. And there's another thing about Jenga that I want you to understand. It really doesn't matter how well you build your tower. It doesn't really matter how pretty it looks or how tall it gets. Those things don't matter if your foundation is unstable. Understand that? So we're going to talk about foundations this morning. So again, if you have your inserts, I want to start by giving you just a definition of the word foundation. Here it is. The foundation, or a foundation, is the basis or groundwork of anything. I'll give you a moment to write that down. It's the basis or groundwork of anything. So we're talking about foundations, the foundations that we build upon. The basis or groundwork of anything. Because everything in your life, everything in my life, hinges on the foundations you lay upon in your life. It's true. No one's exempt for that. Everything that we build upon in our lives is built upon something. And all these things really matter when it comes to our foundations. So I want to suggest a few things for you to listen to for just a moment. Think about this. If you're going to base your entire life on something, don't you want to know that it's something you should be building on? And think even further. If you're basing your eternity on that same thing, shouldn't we make sure that it's the truth? So we all build on foundations, and we all build on things with our lives in different ways. And so when it comes to foundations, I have put foundations in two basic categories. Maybe you'll think these are too simple, but they're two basic categories. Either we have faulty or flawed foundations in our lives, or we have God's Word. Those are really the two options. And within those flawed foundations, we'll talk about a number of those, and I'll get to God's Word in just a moment. But really, everybody in this room, either we're building our lives upon some faulty or flawed foundations, or we're building them on God's Word. And sometimes, really, we have even a mixture that we're going to talk about. But before we really just dig into this idea of foundations, I want to give you two disclaimers about foundations. Here's the first one. The foundation you choose to prepare for eternity is a life and death decision. The foundation you choose to prepare for eternity is a life and death decision. I know that may seem like a harsh statement, but it really isn't. As a pastor, I interact with people all the time in different ways, or I see things on the internet or different things that people are talking about. There's a lot of chatter out there about the next life. People like to talk about that, and there's a lot of different opinions. Some people say there is no next life. This is all that we have. A lot of people believe that. When you die, you become fertilizer. That's what a lot of people believe. And some people believe that there's something after this life. It may be like a heaven, or it might be a star. You might become a star. Ooh. Or you're going to have experience nirvana, and if you're just good enough, you're probably going to reach that next step. Some people believe that there is a God and there is a heaven, and they're really nice people because they really think everybody gets in. I mean, most everybody. They pick people like Hitler and Saddam Hussein. They think, no. But most people, in their opinion, get in. And then there's some people who believe that God has made it clear that the only way to have a relationship with Him, both now and forever, is through Jesus Christ. So you have all these and other types of chatter about the next life. Here's the bad news about these foundations. Everybody can't be right. Everybody cannot be right. And my submission is this. If you're basing your foundation on the fact that you're not sure or you don't think there's a next life or you don't believe in a God, if that's true, your foundation, then you know what? I'm not missing out on much. If what you believe is true, that if this is it, I'm not missing out on much because I'm having a good time, folks. I am. But if the Bible is true, you have a lot to lose if your foundation is that other thing. So the idea is foundations are really important when it comes to eternity. It's a life and death issue. Second disclaimer, followers of Christ, while prepared for eternity, will often use other foundations than God's word for building their lives. Let's be honest, Christians. Let's be honest, followers of Christ. We talk to people about that we have our ticket to heaven. We have our fire insurance. We know that we're not going to go to the other place. We're going to go to the good place, and we tell people about that all the time. But yet we build other parts of our lives on other foundations rather than God's word. I call it this. We build subdivisions where God's word is not the foundation. We have eternity taking place or taken care of, but when it comes to these other things in our lives, we build these subdivisions. So this message is not just about preparing for eternity, it's about preparing for this life as well. You and I cannot have a genuine relationship with God if we're built on a faulty foundation. We cannot become what God wants us to be if our lives are built on faulty foundations. And so we are faced with a lot of options as far as foundations. I want to mention just a few. There's no way that I can mention all of them, but I think these are a few foundations that we can be tempted to build our lives on, both Christians and non-Christians. We can be tempted to do this. So let me just give you a list. We're going. You ready? You with me? All right, I know. Listen, I try to be, engaged up here so you hope people are awake, so stay with me, all right? Right now, I'm ready to take a nap, but I'm not going to. Here's the first faulty foundation that we sometimes build on. Popular culture. Some people think they'll simply do what every other person is doing. If it's popular, that's what they'll do. But what's popular today won't be popular tomorrow or next week. And so if we base our lives, our foundation on popular culture, it's like building your house on a moving foundation. That's not good. So popular culture can be one of those faulty foundations. Here's another one, tradition. When I hear that word, I want to break into Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition. I'm sorry. It just came to my mind. See, that's what happens. Up here, those things just come to my mind. People build their lives upon what always has been done or what their parents did or what their grandparents did. And to some degree, that makes sense to me. But here's the deal. Tradition sometimes doesn't work. Tradition becomes obsolete. It becomes invalid. Jesus actually said to the Pharisees, don't put tradition before truth. And I've encountered people, even Christians, who when they come to really difficult choices in their life, they're looking at tradition to make the decision instead of something like God's word. It's a temptation. Here's another one, another faulty foundation, reason. We just try to reason it out or figure it out. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I think for the most part, most of you would consider yourself relatively intelligent. I said relatively. That way you can create whatever scale you want. But here's what happens with reason. We understand that God, has God given us the ability to reason and to think? The answer is yes. But it's not a foolproof foundation. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. The smartest people among us will still falter at times. So you can't build your foundation on reason. I was thinking about he's got a fancy name. He's a scientist, physicist, or whatever. Stephen Hawking, some of you know that name. That guy is so much more, he's so smart. He's so smart. He's much smarter than me and maybe all of you. I'm sorry if that's offensive, but he's smarter than I am. I mean, when it comes to scientific stuff, he starts talking and I'm taking a nap. And there are philosophers out there and psychology people out there that are really smart. You admit that? They're really smart. They can reason through all this stuff. Listen, I understand that. But that foundation can be faulty because they can be wrong. There's something else that is much more sure than that. So don't be intimidated by people saying, well, I'm just reasoning. I live my life on reason. I figure it all out by myself. Okay, you can be wrong. Be careful. That's a faulty foundation. Here's another one. Emotions. Oh, those are easy to follow and trust. People build their lives on emotions, on feeling. If it feels right, they do it. That's their foundation. But here's the deal. Feelings lie. You ever have a feeling lie to you? Okay, now you're lying right now. Thank you. Three of you. We feel these things and we make decisions, or we base some foundational decisions in our life based on how we feel. But feelings can lie. They lie all the time. We lie to ourselves more when it comes to our feelings than anything else. And if you and I live by our feelings as our foundations, we'll be manipulated by our mood. And that's, I like to say often, how's that working for you? It's not working for me very well to live as my emotions to be my foundation. It's kind of like people say, well, I just make really important decisions with my gut. Right? First of all, why would you even say that? But it's that gut feeling thing or intuition. Now, I understand that because I think moms have that. But the deal is, even sometimes those things can fail. We can't base our lives on emotions. And here's what I'm seeing out there. Some of you right now are just even getting mad at me because you feel so badly that I'm saying that. Well, that's your feelings. Put those aside and listen to the truth. Here's another thing that we base our lives on that's faulty. Luck. Yeah, that is Bible Baptist Church Pastor J 4-letter word. Just saying. I love how some of you tell me now that when the word luck comes up in your house, you all go to each other. That's awesome. Such impact. Listen, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should not be basing our lives on luck or karma. I hear people, even Christians, give credit to their circumstances based on their luck, whether it's good or bad. Oh, my life's a little shaky now. I've had a run of bad luck. Wow. We say that God is sovereign, but we speak as he's stable, as if he's stable in our lives, but then we say when it comes to these other foundational things, we're really looking towards karma. We can't build our lives on this. I have actually seen people do this, followers of Christ. They'll say, I've been praying about this decision, and then right after they say that, they do this. You don't know what I want to do with the fingers at that point, but I'm just saying. Really, I'm going to build my life on the foundation of prayer, and then I'm going to go, no, yeah, no! That is not the foundation to build upon. I don't even know what that really means. I mean, some people say if you do this and you do your toes, it's going to happen. No, you and I should not be living some may the force be with you foundation. And we laugh and we chuckle, and you would be surprised how many Christians even live their lives based on luck. How was the foundation of your day? Well, it was pretty. I had a lucky day. I had a pretty lucky day. Really? What about tomorrow? I don't know. We'll see if it's lucky or not. No. That's not your foundation. One more faulty foundation is we sometimes build upon the idea of success. And success is a faulty foundation. People will say, my foundation is tied to my success. So if I am doing okay academically or athletically or financially or relationally, if I'm doing okay in my job or if I'm physically feeling good or even succeeding spiritually, people say my foundation is strong. Here's the bad news, folks. You ready? All these things can change. Some of them can even collapse. So if we have all kind of our eggs in the basket on the foundation of success, guess what? You may lose your job. You may deal with some health issues. You may have some relationships that are not going well. And if that's where you place all your foundation in the success of those things, they can change and they can crash. So we have a number of these things, these faulty foundations. And like I said, this is just a small sampling of these. And so there has to be other options. There has to be alternatives to this. So before we turn the corner, I want to give you two final observations about faulty foundations. I want these to kind of resonate with you. Here's the first one. Faulty foundations, of which I've listed a few, but there are more. Faulty foundations never, I mean this word, never produce lasting results. I'm on a lucky streak. Well, if you're on a lucky streak, it means that at one point you weren't on one. and it's probably not going to last forever. I'm just going to trust my emotions. Have fun with that. Faulty foundations never produce lasting results. Never. And here's the second observation. Faulty foundations don't always produce an immediate collapse. What I mean by that, you can have some kind of positives with some of these things, and so they don't always produce an immediate collapse, but the slow fade is just as damaging. Because we build on these other foundations, and when it's going good, we keep adding the bricks. But we don't realize what we're adding upon is slowly eroding over time, and then it collapses. So I'm not going to say it all collapses at once, like me pulling out the towel there. But happens is if we build on these other faulty foundations, eventually the slow fade will lead to a collapse. And it can be, listen, we have people of all different ages in our church, and it can be the simplest things. As a coach, I have encountered athletes who really built their whole foundation of their life on their athletic ability. I mean, that's where they found all their foundation, all their self-worth and everything. And then they tear their ACL, or they break their leg, or something like that happens. And all of a sudden, gone. And it's hard, and you don't want anybody to ever become injured, but then you say to them, is that what you're going to build your entire life on? Because those of you that are a little bit older that used to play sports, you know it doesn't last. All right, you know it doesn't last. A couple years ago, I was playing in a men's 40 and over soccer league, even though I was much older than 40. I was talking to this by Mike Barnes. I'm still not forgiving him to this day. And so played in this league, and I played goalie, and I crushed my shoulder. It's been 2 years, and my shoulder's still not right. And the other night, I saw a referee at one of our games who was one of my teammates. I said, I played with you a couple summers ago. He goes, yeah, what happened to you? I go, yeah, that's what happened to me. I'm never doing this again. Right now, what I'm doing, where I'm coaching, where I can stand or sit and just talk, that's what I'm going to do. Because the foundation of being physically fit as far as being able to do athletics, that doesn't last forever, folks. So what choices, what options do we have? Well, I gave you two basic options. You have the faulty foundations. And here's the other one, God's Word. God's Word. This is where I would like you to take a copy of Scripture with me, if you have that, either in the pew rack or in your hands or on your lap. And I put the page numbers in the insert there. So let me start off with this. I want to give you some descriptions of God's Word. And maybe you've heard them before, but you and I need to be reminded of these things because they make God's Word the firm foundation. So before I give you the first word, why don't you make your way to the book of Isaiah. We'll hold off on the slide there for a moment there, Rick. It's all right, you can leave it there. So obviously it's eternal. So turn to the book of Isaiah with me. So the word of God is eternal. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. The word of God is eternal. I'll let you turn there because I'm wanting you to see this in the scripture. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. I think it's interesting. I think some of you that bring your Bibles, you're wishing that I could give you your page number. Sorry, but there's a lot of different Bibles out there, different sizes. Some of you need the extra help like I do with the giant print. So your Bible goes to like thousands of pages. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God, the word of our God, what? Endures how long? Forever." The word of God endures forever. Let me read for you another passage, but I want you to turn there with me because you're going to be here for a couple more things. So you've got there. So go to 1 Peter, New Testament. I don't mind having you turn there. The word of God endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Get there because the next passage is going to be one book over. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this. This is the Apostle Peter writing. Interesting, now we have New Testament because Isaiah obviously is Old Testament. And some people say, well, you can't quote those Old Testament verses. It's Old Testament, I understand. You can, but it's interesting when you see an Old Testament verse re-quoted in the New Testament. Take notice, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word that was preached to you." So Peter reminds his readers that your salvation will last forever. You thankful for that? Your salvation doesn't have an expiration date. But he ties the eternality of your salvation to the enduring and eternality of the Word of God. If the Word of God is not eternal, then your salvation is not eternal. The enduring Word of God. So the Word of God is not outdated. It won't become outdated. It won't become obsolete. I don't know if you know this or not, but through history, groups have tried to get rid of the Word of God, and they haven't been able to do that. The Word of God is eternal. So maybe do this for me for just a moment, whether it's a pew Bible or your own Bible or the person sitting next to you has a Bible. Just put it in your hands for just a moment. You don't have to hold it up. Just put it in your hands. Got it? Got something in your hand that's like a Bible? Okay. Realize or think about for this moment, you are holding one of the very few things in life that is eternal. 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 The Word of God. If you want to build your life on something that will last, start with something eternal. A lot of other things are just going to fade away. But the Word of God endures. How long? How long? Thank you. The Word of God is eternal, and it lasts forever. Here's another thing about the Word of God which makes it something we can put our foundation on. The Word of God is supernatural. Supernatural. Turning over just a couple pages, or if you have to 2 Peter chapter 1, same area of the New Testament. The Word of God is supernatural. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start reading with verse number 20, the Apostle Peter again writing this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. I want to stop for just a moment. You want to find out if something's worth building your life upon, even a religious group or religious leader, you decide whether it's their words or God's words. A lot of cults are started by a prophet's own interpretation of things. So it's saying here, Scripture didn't come from this. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Other foundations that are faulty, like reason or emotions, they're all human-based, but the Word of God is supernatural. I will admit to you that the Word of God was written by over 40 authors over hundreds of years, but they were all moved and led by the Holy Spirit to give us exactly what God wanted us to know. And sometimes you think, well, why do pastors or preachers get so excited about this? This is the only supernatural book. Again, the one you're holding in your hand is not only eternal, but it's supernatural. You go to the bookstore and get yourself the Book of Mormon, have a good time, but it's not supernatural. Any other book, or your favorite book that you like to read, none of the books we read are supernatural, nothing like that. And people get inspired to write books all the time, don't they? That's why we have bookstores. People write mysteries and dramas and science fiction, and hopefully you're not into those romance novels. They get inspired to write all these kind of things, correct? They do. They get inspired. But are these books supernaturally inspired? I'm going to answer that for you, no. I don't know if this would help with the sale of Bibles or not, if you went to Barnes & Noble and they had like a neon sign that just supernatural. Some people would be drawn to that because they just think that term is cool. But some are going to go, oh, it's the Bible? Yeah, it's the Bible. It's the only thing that is supernatural, the only thing that is God-breathed. I'm just trying to help you this morning. I know you know some of these things, but what happens is we forget and we start placing our foundation on these other things instead of the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal, it's supernatural, it's also trustworthy. It really is trustworthy. And we can rely upon the Word of God. As you're turning to Psalm 19, think about this. Turn to Psalm 19 with me, and I'll give you some comments as you're turning there. But Psalm chapter 19, some of you have had people say this to you. Maybe it was a co-worker or family member or someone who's borrowed money from you. they just say something like this: oh, you can trust me. You can, I figure if they do this with their hand, it's a little sketchy. You can trust me, because that seems like go away. You can trust me. You know what I'm saying? People say, oh, you can trust me. Doesn't that mean go away? So you have those people either in your present life or in your past where they said you can trust me, and what did you do? In your mind, you're going, no. You can trust me. I'm going to pay you back tomorrow. You're like, oh, that money is as good as gone. So if you're going to base your life on something, you don't want it to be, oh, you can trust me. Psalm chapter 19, starting verse 7. The law of the Lord, the word of God. If you underline your Bible, you might want to underline some of these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord, or the word of God, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, another way to say the word of God, are, what are they? The right. So far we have perfect, trustworthy, and right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. That means they shed light on things that need to be kind of illuminated for us. The fear of the Lord, which is another way to say the word of God, is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, are firm. The Bible is not jello. It's not pudding. It's not sand. The Bible is firm, and all of them are righteous. And it goes on for a further description. The word of God is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. And then it says in verse 11, I love this part. By them, by the word of God, people are warned by God, which is a positive thing, and in keeping of them, there is great what? Great reward. So I can trust God's word because it's all those things, perfect and right and trustworthy and firm and righteous. But here's the other reason why you can trust God's word. God's word is not just created to say no. It's created to warn us, to help us to have the best life possible, and to say yes, to reward us with God's blessing and God's grace. I would not trust a book that simply said, no, 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 no. But it's saying, I love you. It's God's love letter to us. As parents, did you ever tell your children no? I hope so. If you didn't, don't put them in the nursery. And when we say no as parents, it's because we're trying to protect them. But then we often will say yes and want to show grace to them and reward them. In a supernatural, spiritual sense, God says, through my word, I want to protect you and provide for you, and you can trust me. So of all the things out there where somebody says, hey, guess what? You can trust me. I'm saying the word of God is there. I'm hoping you're having a little bit different opinion about the Bible. Let me just give you two more. The word of God is also life-giving. It's life-giving. If you're ambitious and you'd like to turn to John chapter 6, you can do that with me. But John chapter 6, let me give you the background. The word of God is life-giving. John chapter 6, Jesus performs one of his most famous miracles. He has 5,000 plus hungry people who are looking for a meal. The disciples are like, we got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, what are we going to do? They forgot who they were working with, who the chef was. Okay, you talk about top chef. Okay, here we go. And Jesus performs this unbelievable miracle and feeds the 5,000, and there's food left over. And there's a large group of people that are following him. And it says in John 6 that the next day, the crowd kind of follows him across to the other side. And they're ready to not only listen to Jesus, but they're also ready for another meal. So Jesus begins to teach to them. And he says to them, I am the bread of life. Now that's a spiritual analogy. I'm the bread of life. But what happens is this crowd of disciples, they don't understand. And a lot of them don't want to understand. And as a matter of fact, it goes on to say that a lot of the people are mad now because they were hoping for another meal. So it says in John 6 that from that point on, many left and stopped following Jesus. So he goes back to the smaller group of disciples, of which Peter is one of them. And he asks Peter, do you want to go away also? So pick up with me in verse 68. This is how Peter answered him. Do you want to go away also? The Lord asked. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the only one who does miracles. You're the only one who provides food. You're the only one who tells really good stories. Any of you have that in your translation? No, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you're the Holy One of God. Again, I'm just trying to really, I want to pump you up about the Bible. The Bible is the only book out there that can give life. In some churches, that would almost be like an amen statement. I'm not sure. But the Bible is the only book that can give life. It just doesn't seem as good than when I have to prompt it. But some of you have taken like CPR first aid courses. How many have taken those? You have the Red Cross manual or whatever. And so you take those courses to be prepared to do what? To save a life. And that's kind of cool. And the Bible does talk about saving us. But even beyond that, the Bible doesn't just save us. It gives us life. Because according to the Bible, we're dead. I mean, that's kind of a bummer. I mean, with the Red Cross thing, they don't say to you, when you come across a dead person, this is what you do. I mean, it's kind of like you're trying to save somebody that's in trouble. But the Bible goes beyond it. It says, we are dead in our sin, but because of the words of eternal life, we can become alive. So the Bible is the only book that gives people life. So if that's the case, how about we build on that? Last one. The Bible is not only life-giving, but it's also life-changing. You don't need to turn, but I'll read this for you. It's life-changing. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is not only the foundation to save us, but it also changes us. So when I come to faith in Christ, as I read my Bible, this is what happens. I learn to be more and more like Christ, and I also am pointed out by God through the Holy Spirit the times when I'm not. It says, you're off the path, helps me to get back on the path, and it trains me in righteousness. So the Bible not only saves me, it also is meant to change my life. I had the opportunity this week to meet with someone who's been coming to our church just for a short period of time. And just about 8 months ago, they gave their life to Christ. And prior to that, they were a professed atheist. You're talking about just a great conversation to have. And this person was, and I was kind of joking with them, they are so naive to think that as they read their Bible that God would change their lives. They were saying, you know what, I'm learning so many things in the Bible. I'm reading, and they're going, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, and oh, I need to do that. And they're actually taking the Word of God at face value. Go figure, they're trying to build their life on the Word of God because they believe that God not only saved them, but God wants to change them through His Word. And when somebody comes to Rex or myself or to Joe and wants to know about how to have change in their life, we don't give you the Reader's Digest. We don't. If you want to know how to have your life changed, how I want to have my life changed, this is where we go. This is the foundation. That book, the Word of God, is the only thing that can really change us. Let me give you a summary statement about the Bible. The Bible is designed to be the best foundation for anything you encounter or pursue in this life or the next. The Bible is designed to be the best foundation for anything you encounter or pursue in this life or the next. I'm going to bring the lights down as I just make some closing comments and just share a video with you. So this is what I'm saying. That decision, that thought, that attitude, that action, that conversation, that relationship, that difficult decision, all those things, folks, all those things in life should be filtered through and answered through the Word of God because it can be trusted. The Bible is the foundation for anything you encounter or pursue in this life. And let me say it again, there should be no subdivisions in our lives that are not reached by the Word of God. Thank you. at the bottom part of your insert, just three reflection questions. First of all, on what are you building your preparation for eternity? I don't know everybody in this room, but we'd love to show you how that through the Word of God, you can be prepared for eternity. It's the best foundation. Another question, on what are you building the foundation of your life? Is this your go-to foundation? And then the last question, what distractions in your life keep you from fully building your foundation on God's Word? What's keeping you from doing that? I'm going to ask Joe to come and close us in prayer. You can stand with us. Thank you.